reading of his word. Now I wish just to turn back a few pages to John chapter 10 and this evening just look at happiness, a happy life. People seek a happy life. It's not a bad thing. It's very natural to want to be happy if we properly understand the term. Indeed, it's a term that the Lord includes in use of a word in John chapter 10 and verse 10, where he refers to the happy life, the fulfilled life, the rewarding life, the meaningful life, as life abundant. And hearers that his very purpose for coming was that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, so we get a little grasp of what the term abundantly means and what the Lord meant by it. You have the same word translated in Mark 10 and verse 26, and it's translated as out of measure. The disciples, on hearing the Lord's teaching on salvation with regards to who would be saved, it says when they heard him, they were astonished out of measure. So the life that Christ is saying he came to secure for all his people and those who believe in him, his sheep, this is the kind of life that he says he's come to secure for them that trust in him. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, or life that is beyond measure. Within that life that the Lord refers to is happiness, is delight, is joy. And multitudes, if not every person that is sane and rational, desires such a life as this. They are doing all manner of things to try and find it and obtain it or acquire it. All of them will end in failure, of course, because these very words tell us there's only one source for the kind of life that man craves and desires, and that indeed God created man to have this life abundant, life beyond measure, life in knowing him, life in a relationship with the Almighty, life in communion with God. So abundant life, life beyond measure. Well, what kind of life is that? How do you obtain it? Well, I want to just look at the anatomy of it, if you will. What is this life? How do you have this life? Well, the very first thing that you'll need, of course, is a quickened soul. Now, there are various definitions for the word quick. As you know, it can mean simply fast, swift, or speedy. It can mean the sensitive area of your skin, like under your fingernails, so we are said to be cut to the quick. But quick is an old word also for simply being alive. And we have it in our scriptures where Paul says that we are quickened. We who were dead in trespasses and sins are now quickened. We are made alive. And that's what we need first and foremost, to have this abundant life, this fulfilled life, this meaningful and purposeful life that all men crave for, but just don't know the source, or in knowing the source, don't believe Christ when he refers or speaks words such as this, or will not because of their hostility and innate aversion to God, will not turn to him, believe him, and trust him. But you see, we need to be quickened. We need to be made spiritually alive. We don't have abundant life because we are dead in sin. Imagine if you were to live a life without a brain, for example. What kind of life would that be? Now you've experienced this. We know that is what it is to be rational beings, intelligent, those who can commune, those who appreciate love, affection, those who have people that are special to them and important in their life. Imagine if you had none of that, if that was all ended in a moment in time, or we hadn't the capacity for that. What kind of life would human life be without this? Imagine if we were the equivalent to a woodlouse or a worm, and you couldn't communicate. You can't talk to God. You don't know he's there. You have no fellowship with him. This life made so wonderful and so blessed and so meaningful because you can know God. And the scripture says that that's what eternal life actually is. Christ's own definition. And we'll conclude with this. Life eternal, and that's an aspect of the abundant life, that it's enduring, that it's never ending, that there's ever more to understand and grasp. That's the kind of life that Christ refers to. When he's speaking of abundant life, he's speaking of a life that's also enduring. But what's the essence of this life? That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent, that you might have the capacity that you're not born with, that we lost in Adam, that unique, that special fellowship, that unique knowledge of God, that's an intimate knowledge, that's fulfilling knowledge, that's life-enhancing knowledge. You know there are special people in your life, and they make your life that bit special. And the capacity you have to communicate with them and to hear them, to see them, to meet with them, that's what's uplifting. But you see, we by nature are dead in trespasses and sins. To have a life where you couldn't communicate, as it were to be worm-like or woodlice trying to communicate with a man, what can they understand about us? What capacity have they to commune with human beings? Their life is of the most primitive kind. I know there are many now who want to give personality and all sorts of wild human characteristics and traits to animals. So we're beginning to treat our animals like fellow human beings. And that's ludicrous and it's nonsense. But when you're out of touch with God and you don't appreciate the uniqueness of man and mankind, men and women made in the image of God with the capacity to know him, then of course you'll do all sorts and all manner of silly and unbelievable, fanciful things. So the life that Christ promises is an abundant life. And to have abundant life, we need to have spiritual life. We need to be quickened. We need to be made alive. There's a whole dimension of man. And this is where the dissatisfaction, incidentally, comes from. It's this awareness within, this emptiness, this that's missing, the key and chief element in what a human being is having the capacity to commune with God, to experience God, to walk close with God, to have the revelation of God, to have our minds opened up, to be taught by God. So we're but frustrated beings. We still have the desire for this life beyond measure, this measure of happiness, this joyful life. But we cannot possibly begin to experience it until we are spiritually alive, until we are quickened. You need, in other words, to be converted, to be seen, to be made alive spiritually, for we are dead in sin. That's our state from birth and by nature. Well then, such a life, and I've compared it to that, say, for example, of a woodlouse trying to have a relationship with a human being. What's their understanding? What are they capable of? Well, very little from what we know of them. Most primitive, and we are living a rather primitive life if we don't know the Lord. Now, if you were created that way, if you and I had been created like that, and we'd been created like the woodlouse, probably in itself it's happy and contented. It doesn't know anything else. Does it know what happiness is? Can it even rationalize these things? Does it not just creep and crawl and do what woodlice do? But you see, the difference with us is we're created with the capacity to know God, to commune with God. We have faculties that are unique to mankind, but we cannot use them. There's the frustration. We're searching, we're seeking, we're craving this abundant life, and it's only in knowing God, it's only in being reconciled to him now, forgiven, pardoned, and in union with God, in union with Christ. So friend, you're destined to a life of dissatisfaction, a life that's ultimately empty, a life that is wasted here on earth, and indeed an eternal existence of unhappiness, of under the wrath of God and the judgment of God. the very thing, the very one that brings joy and life abundant is the one that will have rejected you and banished you because you've refused his mercy and peace with him through Jesus Christ and his work on Calvary's cross. Let me just give you a quote by the Puritan John Gibbons. Some of you may have seen this during the week. He said, God alone is enough, but without him, nothing is enough for thy happiness. That's it summed up. God alone is enough, but without him, nothing can be enough for thy happiness. Now the man that quoted those words went on to say this. He said, whether or not we're conscious of it, since God is the fountainhead of happiness, the search for happiness is always the search for God. That's ultimately what it is. Now men, says this author, whether they're conscious of it or not, God is the fountainhead of happiness. And a search for happiness must be ultimately a search for God himself and to be reconciled to him. And you can only be that and experience that through Christ and his sacrifice, through his completed work to reconcile sinners to God, that they might have eternal life, the essence of which is that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Oh, if you learn nothing else or take nothing else from this, realize that Christ alone is the one who can give you life, spiritual life, abundant life, eternal life. You must know him. You must repent and believe on him to experience this life. Otherwise, you're doomed to eternal frustration, emptiness, longing, craving. What a tragedy indeed. Sensual pleasures and the pleasures of possessions and things cannot cut it. Abundant life is life of the body and of the soul. Life in union with Christ. Life in communion. You know, the hedonistic life satisfies some throughout their days. You say you're making the point, you can't have abundant life without God. Oh, but you can have an existence. You can have a measure of fun. You can have pleasure in hedonism. Of course, the kindness and the goodness of God, he hasn't turned earth into a hell. He in his long suffering and patience and kindness allows many things and permits men for many years in the cases of many, many people to have their sinful pleasures. But it will never satisfy. Of course it won't. And it can't. So then, how do we have the abundant life? We need to be spiritually alive. We need to be quickened. We're dead in sin from birth and by nature. Only Christ can impart spiritual life. Only through his sacrifice can man have spiritual life. Life of the Spirit, but the Spirit only imparts life to a soul that Christ has died for. Only of those who come to savingly believe in him and trust in him will know this life and experience this life. So I want just in closing to deal with two texts in particular. And the second point that I want to make with regards to how to have this life is, paradoxically, you're going to have to die. But you've just told us we are dead. We're dead in trespasses and sins. Those were your words. Yes, and they're the words of Scripture. But there has to be another death. And Paul writes of it in Colossians. One of the reasons for reading the chapter that we did, or I referred to this morning, I had this particular text in mind for a few days. And it's this death on top of death. You might view it as two negatives becoming a positive. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul writes to now Christians, to people that are now alive in Christ, who are now experiencing abundant life, fulfilled life, rewarding life, satisfactory life, and eternal life they already possess, when Paul writes to them. And this is what he's doing as he encourages them to walk closely with the Lord and to set their affections and seek the things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Verse 3, he says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Now, they were born spiritually dead. They were born without the capacity to commune with God. They needed to be quickened. They needed to be made alive. And wonderfully, they were. They came to Christ. They cast themselves upon him. They repented of their sin. They sought forgiveness and pardon. Christ received them. He blessed them with forgiveness. He sent forth his Spirit into them. Now they are alive. They're spiritually alive. But that life come through dying to their old life. So they were dead in trespasses and sins as they lived and walked this earth. Now, says Paul, you're dead to that dead life. You're dead twice. You're now alive. That's what he means when he says you're dead. You're dead to the old life. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Now that spiritual life, which has as its source and its continuance, is Christ himself. He's giving you spiritual life. He sustains it. He nourishes it. You are in communion with him. This is what makes life. This is what makes life abundant life. There is joy in Christ. There is true happiness. We anticipate wonderful things yet in the glory to come. We experience him on earth as we commune and talk to him We pray, we seek him, we have his word opened up, and wonderfully it nourishes our soul. We have abundant life, do we not, as Christians? We that are spiritually alive, and we were born dead, then we had to die again, die to that old life. And if we haven't, we're not Christians. If we haven't been quickened, we're not Christians. And there may be some listening, even via the live streaming, and they believe themselves to be Christians, but they're not spiritually alive. They're nominal Christians. There's no life in the soul. There's no vigor for Christ. There's no longing for Christ. There's no rejoicing in Christ. There's no acknowledging his blessings. The joy in knowing him. They are strangers to these things. They think such language as I'm expressing and using is rather fanciful and exaggerated, and maybe the language of the deluded or reserved for some elite group. This is what it means to know Christ at all. And it's the experience of every Christian. Of course, it grows. It flourishes. We've still the old nature to overcome. But we're spiritually alive. Now, I trust that's true of you. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. And it won't be strange to you if you've been born again of the Spirit of God. If you've savingly believed on Christ, these things are not strange to you. They're perfectly understandable. Now I come to conclude, looking at John 17 and that verse that I've quoted on a number of occasions already, verse 3. And this is life eternal. What if you don't have eternal life? You can't have abundant life. You know what it's like if you're doing something you've really enjoyed. Think of your childhood. Why? Think of maybe even recent times. You've just been so taken up with something. It's been such a wonderful and marvelous experience. You didn't want it to end. And in fact, perhaps the knowledge that it was going to was like the fly in the ointment. You know, the child, when you took them away, and we were taken away by our parents, and maybe at the seaside and swimming and jumping in and out of the water, more jumping in and out of the water than swimming at that age and so on, but just having one wonderful time. Ice cream in the water, out of the water, up to the shop, picnic, whatever it would be. Oh, marvelous. Then your parents said, time to go home. Oh, it was like weeping and wailing, and we don't want to go home. Imagine, as a Christian, you have life. You know the Lord. You've experienced him. He's made himself real to your soul. He's poured out his love in a marvelous measure into your soul and heart. He's assured you you're forgiven. He's assured you he, the Almighty, the eternal Son of God, loves you, loved you so much. He came to die on the cross that you might be reconciled to God and to him, and you might know his blessings now and forever. Imagine having known that. You have to take out the forever, and you know one day this is going to end. Oh, it might be a million years, but what would that matter to you if you just knew this has got to end? But here's the wonderful thing about the life that is out of measure, beyond measure, this abundant life that Christ said, I've come to win for my people and those that trust in me. It's life abundant. It's life eternal. It is never ending, with more and more wondrous things unfolded to us throughout eternity about himself, about his powers, his attributes, what he has for us. We're going to experience those. If we thought for a moment it would all just be cut off and those annihilationists are right, we're just going to go out and then it'll be oblivion. We couldn't have this abundant life. It would be joyful. It'd be marvelous. Up to the thought, it's going to end. But it's not. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. Now notice these words, and I have just a few minutes to close. And Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Well, why didn't he just stop at the title God? This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God. Who is God? He's Father, he's Son, and he's Holy Spirit, one God. Well, when Christ said, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent, are we to assume there's four persons in the Godhead? Jesus Christ is another? Or, more logically, if you were looking for another reason than the one I'm about to give, well, he's only thinking of the Father here. So, of course, that's possible because he is praying to the Father. We know that from verse 1. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, and so on. No, there's another reason, though, why he said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. Whether he's referring to the Godhead, inclusive of himself, or he's only referring to the Father, he uses the next phrase, the next title for himself, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent, for this reason. You can't have life without Jesus Christ. You don't get life from knowing about God himself as God, as knowing that God is Trinitarian, he's Father, he's Son, he's Holy Spirit. He's saying, this is life eternal. Here's where it begins. It begins with Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, who became man, who came to die for sinners, that they might have life. This life begins through trusting in the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ, who became Jesus. For his name means he shall save his people from their sins. It's there and in him that we find life, that we have spiritual life, that we are made alive through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. And we can only know him and be reconciled to him through the sacrificial work of Christ. Which is why, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, the God man. Through him we have spiritual life. We have eternal life. Are you looking for happiness? And multitudes are. You can use another term, a synonym. Satisfied life. Fulfilled life. Purposeful life. The life that man craves and that God created us to have. This life abundant, said Christ. Life beyond measure. We can't begin to measure it. Not as fallen beings. Not even as reconciled and quickened beings. It's still beyond us. But we've experienced it. We are experiencing it. We'll go on experiencing it. Because we now are made alive. We have the capacity restored to commune with God, to commune with Christ, to know everlasting life. Seek the Lord, merciful, gracious, compassionate, and good. Call upon him. Don't die in your sin. Don't be lost. Don't be the frustrated, if that's all it was, unfulfilled, meaningless existence in hell without end. When Christ says, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, beyond measure. Let's sing our closing hymn, 395. The hymn 395, Lucy.